Well, I am standing here in an empty sanctuary, as you can see, and it's a very strange feeling, as you can imagine. But we want to do what we can to help slow the spread of the coronavirus, and doing this, is one thing that we can do. We can do it to love our neighbor, to care for one another, and to submit to our leaders who are doing what they can to manage what is a very difficult situation. So, in the meantime, as we do this, every week, Lord willing, we will seek to provide this online content to help you as you worship at home, either by yourself or with your family. This is for your encouragement and benefit as we are unable to come together for our regular church gathering for a season. And it will help us as a body to continue to grow together, doing exactly this, even though we are apart for a little while. So we invite you to use the materials that we will be providing every week and to walk together through this season. And let us encourage one another to grow, to keep going, to be a light in our communities, in our neighborhoods. We would encourage you to find ways to bless people around you as you are able. And may the joy of the Lord be your strength as we walk through these days together. One more thing before we get into the sermon. Lord willing, we hope also to provide extra content during the week for your encouragement, since we have suspended all of our other usual activities, and so be on the lookout for that as well. Also, we will be calling each one of our church families personally in the weeks to come. We want to check in on you. We want to see how you're doing, encourage you, find out how we can pray for you if you have any needs. And in the meantime, if you have needs before somebody calls you, please do not hesitate to get a hold of one of the pastors or elders. We will help as we can. So from all of the elders here at Cornerstone to you at home, we love you. We are praying for you, and we will walk through this time together. All right. I had thought that maybe I should prepare a special sermon for today, being what this is, but when I looked at the next passage that we would have been looking at anyway, in Ecclesiastes, it seemed to me that in God's providence, He has already provided for us exactly what we need to hear. I think you will agree, the timing is perfect. So, let's take a look. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I am going to be reading verses 16 to 20. Pick it up in verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Our Father, we ask now, as we gather through this means, different than what we are used to, Lord, that you would bind your people together under your word, that we would hear, we would worship, we would rejoice, we would obey. Would you strengthen us now? As a body here at Cornerstone, may your blessing be upon us. May we grow together in the knowledge of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's been said many times you shouldn't preach politics from the pulpit. You shouldn't get political in your sermons, separation of church and state and all that. And to be sure, there is a separation that must be respected. But the reality is, the scriptures address politics, and therefore, when it shows up in the text, it shows up in the sermon. If it's in the text, it's in the sermon. So no politics from the pulpit. That is nonsense. If you're not going to get sound political wisdom from the scriptures, then where will you get it? Not CNN, not late night talk show host, not Twitter. No, we must preach politics from the pulpit, and we must do so with courage, and sometimes we must do so with defiance. Now, granted, we don't preach politics as such. That doesn't belong here. Here we preach the scriptures and nothing else. But it just so happens that at times, the scriptures do talk about politics, and when it does, so do we. The Bible declares that Jesus is the King of Kings. That means he is the King of the government. Jesus Christ is Justin Trudeau's King. He is Brian Pallister's King. He is Earl Funk's King, whether these leaders know it or not. And the government will answer to God for all of their policies, their decisions, their laws, and their enforcement of those laws. Our government is accountable to God for what they do. They will answer for who they put in prison and who they do not, whom they kill and whom they let go free. So all of us, those in government and those governed, need to hear what the Bible has to say about how a society is ruled and how authority and submission work. The public square is not outside the realm of the Christian. We have been conditioned to think that the public square should be secular, that religion has no place there. And that is a lie. And we believe that lie to our children's peril, for they will reap what we sow. Believers should be involved in what's happening in our society. We should not be afraid to speak from the scriptures on all matters of society and politics as the scriptures speak. So not only do we belong there, we ought to be there. Now it gets complicated because there is a separation of church and state. There are different responsibilities and jurisdictions for each respective institution as God has ordained it to be. And we do need to be careful not to overstep our bounds, just as the government should be careful not to overstep its God-given bounds, which it routinely does. But the government does have lawful authority. Take today, for example, this empty room. The government has responsibility for its people, which is why we are doing it like this. Now, the government can't tell us to stop preaching the gospel, but it can ask us to not meet in large groups in order to save lives of the people it is responsible for. And we are happy to comply, that's fine. For a season, this is okay, and we need not fret that the government is overstepping here. It's not. If, however, they would tell us to stop preaching the gospel, that would be overstepping. And we would immediately respond with a 10-part series on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ proclaimed for the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. But they ask us not to meet in large groups because of the coronavirus? No problem. That is their jurisdiction, and we happily comply. We want to do our part. And so we need to set the stage for sermons on political matters, lest we think we have gotten out of our lane. We are not out of our lane. We are sitting directly in it. So, no politics from the pulpit. Tell that to the King of Kings. So with that set up, let's look at this passage. We have here two kinds of government described. We have the drunk, we have the sober. The drunk government and the sober government. There is a form of government that is little more than drunkenness, which brings ruin upon the land. Woe to you, O land, when your leaders are a bunch of drunks. Drunk with alcohol, yes, of course, but also drunk with power, with pride, with immorality, with immaturity. Those who pursue evil in their hearts. Getting drunk with alcohol is an outward sign that something is wrong in the heart. Cowardice, usually. Fear and shame, immaturity. And this is remarkable. Cowardice in leadership makes God angry. Revelation 21, verse 8, he is going through a list here, and he names the cowardly. He says, "But as for the cowardly, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur." Cowards have no business in leadership. When the immature are given power, everyone suffers. Woe to you, O land, when the town drunk becomes a king. Instead of sleeping it off in the drunk tank where he belongs, he's writing the laws of the land on Parliament Hill. When the rulers endorse debauchery, we are in big trouble. But there is another kind of government presented here. This is a government marked by strength, by nobility, industry, joy, and growth. Happy are you, O land, when your rulers are noble, and they rule with courage, with care. Happy are you, O land, when nobility sits on the throne, trustworthy and true, and rules with wisdom and justice. When with courage they declare evil as evil. Leaders who fear no man, but fear God, and who stand in the gap for the weak among them, that keeps its citizens safe. Nobility that doesn't cave in to whatever pressure is put on them from some lobby group for sinners. When a willingness to suffer for good marks the leadership, instead of a desire for luxury, blessed are you, O land. Nobility. We have here in this passage a contrast between two kinds of government, the drunk and the sober, the slothful and the strong, the shameful and the noble. How much the happiness of the land depends upon the character of its rulers, as goes the leadership, so goes the country. As is the state of the leadership today, so will be the state of the country tomorrow, unless God intervenes. So, let us trace then in this passage the line from bad leadership to a suffering people. And then we will trace the line from a noble leadership to a blessed people. And then we will apply what we have learned directly to us here. So, first, drunk leaders. Debauchery is a good word to describe them and what they do. Debauchery means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. That's what's being described here in these verses, if you look at them. And where do you find these so-called brave leaders? In the morning when it's time to get up and get to work, time to put your hand to the plow and sweat, time to do the work of dispensing justice for the people, time to govern the land and do your job. And where do you find these so-called princes when it's time to do the work? You find them drinking, carousing, carrying on. They're throwing money around like it's theirs. They throw it all away while the rest of the country goes out in the morning to earn what the leaders then throw away. Woe to you, O land, when your princes feast in the morning. These kinds of leaders, this kind of government, they live and they spend recklessly while the people suffer. They will sell the future of your grandchildren so that they can have a good time now. And they are proud as they pretend to lead, spending money they haven't earned, or taxed lawfully for that matter. They make promises they cannot keep. You go looking for the princes of the land, the noble, and what do you find? You find that there is nothing of substance behind the polished veneer. Moral poverty in the parliament. There is no nobility in this kind of leadership. Woe to you, O land, when your leaders feast in the morning. This is reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink." later on in the same chapter, 22 to 23, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right." This is an apt description. Heroes at drinking wine, valiant men in mixing strong drinks. And because of their cowardly and lazy ways, the country falls into ruin. Through sloth, the roof sinks in. And through indolence, the house leaks. Indolence is just another word for laziness. Laziness. When the leaders are lazy and give themselves over to sensual indulgences, the country begins to stumble. Cracks form in the foundation, cracks form in the ceiling, and the roof starts to sag. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. The very shelter that should make a country safe, that is, noble leaders, falls into disrepair, provides an opening for its enemies to come in and destroy. Through immaturity, arrogance, and laziness, a country falls. What do you think that the writer means when he says, "Woe to you, O land"? He means to warn us. He means to warn you. This passage is actually not addressed to the leaders at all. It's addressed to the people. Did you notice that? This is a warning for us, for all of us. It's a lesson on politics, sure, but it's not really a lesson on politicians. It's a warning to us. It's a lesson for us more than it is for them, as we will see. So as goes the leadership, so goes the country. When your king is a child, that is, when your leaders are marked by their immaturity, look out. There are rough days ahead, and we ought to hear the call for noble men to come to the fore, in the home, in the church, in the government, to take places of leadership and lead as men ought to lead. Which brings us to point number two, noble leaders. Noble leaders, nobility is a good word to describe this kind of leadership, what these kinds of leaders do. Nobility means having high moral principles and ideals. It's quality. Strong leaders that have deep convictions and an inner character of courage and honesty, integrity, honor, respect. These leaders have a readiness to do good, and they are repulsed at anything that is dishonorable or underhanded. They reject debauchery outright and can be counted on to do the right thing. They defend the weak. They are willing to suffer for those they lead. They can be trusted when no one is around watching them. They are true, private and in public. That's nobility. Blessed are you, O land, when you have a noble man on the throne. And more when you have generations of nobility in leadership. When your king is the son of nobility, you've had generations of noble leadership, the land will prosper and it will grow and it will flourish. As goes the leaders, so goes the country. And your children's children will benefit. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility. Long years of strong leadership bear the fruit of long years of prosperity. Noble leaders exercise self-control, that rarest of all virtues, while others celebrate to get drunk for drunkenness, our passage says. This kind of leadership celebrates to get strong. How about that? While some celebrate to get drunk, others celebrate to get strong. There's a thought. They know how to grow in strength by celebration, as they feast, as they eat and they drink. If you remember a number of sermons ago in this series, we spoke about that the proper reason to celebrate, to have a party, the proper reason to drink is to remember. We drink to remember, not to forget. You think of just communion. Communion is about remembering and proclaiming. Those who drink in order to get drunk are doing so to forget. They want to escape their misery and their failures. They seek for achievement at the bottom of a bottle. They're proud of their ability to get drink, to get drunk. They're proud of their ability to mix those drinks. But the noble, the strong leaders, they drink to remember, not to forget. To remember their God, to celebrate His goodness to them, and to praise Him for what He has accomplished. They celebrate for strength as they remind themselves and they remind others of what is right and true. And they worship the living God for His glory in their celebrations. That's what feasting and drinking is for. It's for remembering and for proclaiming. It is for strength. It's not for drunkenness. You raise a glass in celebration of what is right. And you toast the goodness of God and you drink to remember. That is true celebration. That is what will give you and your people strength to face the challenges of tomorrow. By remembering the goodness of God. By faith we overcome. And you do that by putting your troubles down. In the middle of all of it, in the middle of all of this, you put it down, you fill a glass, and you raise it, and you remember your God, His goodness, His power, His sovereignty over everything. You overcome the whole world by your faith, and you lay down to rest at the proper time. You celebrate at the proper time for strength because you remember. You remember who your God is. You're not trying to forget your troubles. Your troubles are right here, and they'll be there in the morning. You know that. But your God is greater than all of it. That's how we overcome. That is celebrating for strength. Gather around the table with your family. Raise a glass and remember and proclaim. That is celebration for strength. And increased strength is the fruit of self-control, because when the morning comes, noble leadership will not be drinking. They will not be hungover. They will not still be feasting. They will be working. If through sloth the roof sinks in, then through industry and hard work are roofs built. Laziness has no place in leadership either. Strong leaders know when it's time to work, and they work hard. They're not afraid to hurt. They're not afraid to sweat. They're not afraid to try and fail and try again. Strong leaders don't leave when the going gets difficult. They sacrifice. When the going gets difficult, that's when strong leaders step up. They don't do what's comfortable. They don't do what's best for them. They do what's best for the country, for their people. Strong, noble leaders run into the battle, not away from it. There's the contrast between the two different kinds of leadership. So now we come to verse 19. This is an odd little verse. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Now you notice he is not saying anything bad about these things. He's actually saying good things about them. Bread is good. Wine is good. Money is good. These things he is telling us bring laughter. In happiness, we can use them to answer difficulties that we face in our life. They are gifts from God to help humanity flourish, to help leaders lead well, and to help people succeed. Solomon is reminding us that the problems he has been laying out for us, the problems that we have before us, do not originate in the things, they originate in the heart. The debauchery or the nobility in one's heart will lead to the use or the misuse of these things. Feasting at the right time for strength, feasting in the morning for drunkenness. Don't think that the money is bad. It's not. neither is wine or food. They're not bad. As a matter of fact, they are the things that are to be used for good. They are things that we should thank God for. They are blessings. So don't be ashamed if you have money. Rather, be ashamed if money has you. In that case, money will not be a blessing any longer, but a curse. The quote-unquote superpower of money is that it will heighten and expose what is already in your heart. What you do with your money is a very strong indication of what is in your heart. So, bread, wine, money, they aren't bad things. And we must not make judgments about people who have them. We must not make judgments about people who party on Friday nights. How about that? We see in this passage that, for example, partying on Friday nights is done by noble people as well as sinful people. Some drink to remember, some drink to forget. Drinking is not the problem here. People are. We should be using these things to bless others, to build strength. To build strength around us and to help the land flourish. Leaders should know how to do this better than anyone. Leaders should be strong in times of trial. But if you do not watch your heart, then these good things can become a stumbling block that will make you fall. And if you are a leader and you fall, your people will fall after you. It is only in Christ that we find the power to walk in victory. When you are ruled by Christ and not by drunkenness or shame, and you seek His will above your own, you will master not only yourself, but all these things as well. Or better, you will be mastered by Christ, and so will have the victory. It is in the gospel that we are freed from sin and fear. As we repent of our sins and God gives us a new heart, a heart of holiness, nobility, and we begin to grow in strength and flourish. Power is found in Christ alone, not in money or wine or bread or anything else. As goes the leader, so goes the country. That is true. It's a general principle. But as goes the leader, so goes the household. That is also true. Not only is it true of the country, but it is true of leadership in general, which includes the home. The church too, for that matter. As goes the leader of the household, so goes the home. So men, as we talk a little politics today, I want you to remember the politic of the home. The politic of your home. It is the area that you have been given authority, where you exercise rulership over a people for their benefit, for their growth and joy, for their flourishing. Happy, O family, are you when your husband and father is a noble man, one who is present, is sober, he works hard, he's joyful, he knows how to celebrate for strength. A noble man who loves his family as his own life. But woe to you, O family, when your husband and father is drunk, is lazy, is selfish. He has no nobility in him. How much the happiness of the family depends upon the character of its fathers. Those who rule with justice and with love, they're not swayed by bread, by wine, or by money. Nobility does what is right, no matter what. And a noble man works hard to build a roof over his family that does not leak. And he is a man who knows how to celebrate his God. Dad should know how to celebrate. The joy of his family will be the result of his leadership. So men, especially now in this time, lead your family well. If you won't do it now, when will you? And a final word of exhortation for all of us. Some rulers, leaders, aren't very good. We've seen an example of bad leadership in our passage today. Some governments are really bad at governing. Some husbands and fathers are doing less of a good job than they ought to. So what do you do if you have the misfortune of being under bad leadership? If you are citizens of a country, which we are, Canada is our home. If you are a child who has a father, if you are the wife of a husband, we all fit into one of these categories. Whoever your leader is, we have no right to run them or him down. What does it say? Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. Even in your thoughts, even in your heart, harbor no bitterness against your leader. It doesn't matter if he's good or bad. This passage has described both a good leader, a noble leader, and poor leadership, lazy, cowardly, drunken leadership. He has described both. And then he says, even in your thoughts, even in your heart, do not speak ill of your leader. What we ought to do is show respect, obedience, and support. Nobility is the call of submission to, not just leadership. Nobility is the call of submission. We ought to pray for our leaders, encourage them, not work against them. Working against your leader is counterproductive to your own happiness. Guard your heart. What you think about. What you think about your leader, whoever that is. Guard your heart. Guard your thoughts. Guard your tongue. We are to submit to our leaders, not unto sin, as we have said before. Not unto sin. We defy leadership outright that asks us to sin. We have a higher authority. Do not submit to sin, ever. But otherwise, we submit. We are called to submit and leave the consequences to God. He will take care of it. He will take care of you. That is his business. Our business is to submit to those God has placed in authority over us. So leaders will be held to account, and amen for that. But so will we. We who are called to submit. We are all called to submit somewhere. No one is exempt. So let us walk carefully. Maybe I know, and I'm not saying this is true. Please understand me. But maybe I know that the leader of my country is bad. Maybe I know that he is going to be the ruin of us all. I cannot curse him, not even in my thoughts. I cannot disrespect him. I cannot despise my leaders. But rather, I am called to submit where I can, defy him where I need to. But to do all with respect, with nobility. Christ-like nobility is the call for all of us. Christ showed us what noble submission looks like. So even with bad leaders, we need to be submissive. Authority is real, and God expects us to honor it. It is not okay to disrespect our leaders, even those that are hard to respect, those who make poor decisions. Authority doesn't work that way. Whether in the home or in the politic of the land or in the pulpit, respect must be given where respect is due. So we have set before us today nobility and debauchery, holiness and sin. One leads to happiness, one leads to woe. Let us therefore pursue nobility in how we lead and in how we submit. That is the way of blessedness. Christians ought to be a noble people. And we should shine in times like this. We should shine in the nobility of our submission to our leaders. Through the gospel, we are freed from the power of sin and fear. We are children of the King, and He is the King of kings. So we turn with confidence to our great God. We call on Him as our Father, and we trust Him for everything. With joy, we ought to shine like stars in the night as children of God, a noble people. May God be honored and glorified in us, our church family. Together, we're a part. We are a family, and we are called to be a noble people. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, we find ourselves in a unique and difficult situation, and we pray for grace. Lord, we pray for grace that we would be a noble people, whether we lead or whether we submit. May we pursue nobility, that you may bless our land and that we may flourish. Lord, we pray that you would guard this church during this time as we seek to stay together even when we are apart. Lord, may you protect your people here and cause us to grow. Cause us to grow in strength and in joy. May we love one another. May we persevere. May we be lights in our community to our neighbors. And Father, we long for the day when you bring us back together again here in this room, where we can rejoice in being in one another's presence and worshiping you together. Lord, we long for that day. We pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All for Christ. All together, for always. Go in peace. We'll talk to you soon.